You have been given fair warning. The title of the sermon was on the front of the bulletin, and so I assume by the fact that you have not cut and run, so to speak, by now, that you're willing to sit here and listen to a 10-point sermon. A 10-point sermon. That goes against all of my upbringing and all of my training and so forth as a gospel preacher. You should never have more than 3 or 4 at the very most points in a sermon, I was always taught. We're going to make an exception today. I promise, though, that we will be able to cover these 10 points and still complete our service in the normal time. Oh, you weren't paying attention. You didn't realize that there was going to be a 10-point sermon. It's too late now. You're stuck. Too late to leave. For the last couple of weeks and today, the third Sunday in a row, we've been talking about the subject of giving. And I hope that you have been giving some very serious and prayerful consideration to your giving for the coming year, because this is the time of year that our eldership begins to work on the budget and planning the work and the efforts that the church will be engaged in the next year. And obviously, the more we have knowledge of what we can have to work with, the better we'll be able to plan those kind of things. And obviously, as well, for you and me, the more we think and pray about our giving, the better we'll be able to participate in the coming year. And we want this congregation to be a fruitful, productive body or group of God's people, and everything that falls upon our shoulders are things that we need to do our very best with. And so this morning, more or less in summary of what we've been talking about, I want to share with you these 10 truths of biblical giving. These are 10 things that we find in the New Testament regarding our giving, things that most all of us, I think, already know, and yet they are things, and I hope that we can observe them in a way and in a fashion this morning that will help us to see them as good reminders of those things that we know and will help us to have the right attitude and the right execution when it comes to the matter of our giving. Let's begin. Number one, the New Testament church, which provides us a perfect example to follow, was a giving church. You and I make quite a bit of a deal about the fact that we want to be the New Testament church. We may talk to people sometimes on the subject of worship or items of worship or the work of the church or any particular area, and we're fond of going back to Acts chapter 2 and saying this is where it all began, and we want to restore the church that we read about here in the book of Acts, and we want to be just like that. In fact, we want to be that church. And yet I'm afraid sometimes we don't realize how much a giving church that was. In the opening words of the description of the church and the work of the church and the things that they did, in verse 45 of Acts chapter 2, the Bible tells us that those folks were all there together and they were selling possessions and property, and they were giving the money to those who were in need among the church there. And as we continue to remember or to read, and we're reminded of how the church grew and began to spread, but even before that comes up in Acts chapter 4, verses 32 to 35, it tells us that those who even had houses and land were selling them and bringing the money to the apostles so that the church could be cared for. You get over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, and the Apostle Paul holds up a little congregation, a group of people, the Macedonians, and he remarks on the magnitude of their giving and the wonderful spirit that they have, and he holds them up as an example to follow for the whole world of Christianity. How are we doing at following the examples like that that we find in the New Testament? Are we givers like the early church was? Are we givers like the Macedonians were? The fact is, the church of the New Testament, which is our perfect example, was a giving church. Number two, giving is a grace. I hope you noticed in that reading that Kalen read to us just a few minutes ago in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, three particular verses, three times within the space of just a few moments, the Apostle Paul made reference to this act of grace. In addition to those things that we call the Christian graces, giving faithfully is a natural fruit of the Christian life. Interestingly, we've always recognized those Christian graces as being vitally important characteristics of a Christian. And all of us who claim to be God's children understand the need to have within us those things that we've always labeled as the Christian graces. In fact, we understand that if we lack some of those things, that is a serious detriment to our spiritual efforts, and we need to exhaust every effort to develop those things. This grace also. This is another one of those things that the Bible refers to as a grace. The grace of giving. A grace in this respect is a product or a part of the Christian life. And if we're lacking in this particular grace, it ought to cause us grave concern. And the reason that it's lacking in our lives, if it is, could only be because this particular grace is overshadowed by things such as selfishness, misplaced priorities. The grace of giving is vitally important. Number three, regular giving as we are prospered into the church treasury is a command of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, we understand that God has not left the financing of the greatest work on earth to some kind of hit or miss type of schedule, or some kind of, well, yeah, you throw in a little bit if you can. That's not the system that God depends on to finance the most important work in the world. The system that God has instituted according to His plan is regular giving as we are prospered into the church treasury. So if it's a condition of your employment, in order to hold your job, that you have to give a certain amount of money to the United Way every year through your workplace. And if you've got the idea that, well, I've got to give some anyway, I just may as well give it to them as well as the church, I'm afraid you're mistaken. Because you see, nothing should ever take away from the plan that God has instituted for the financing of His work. And if we may look at our giving from time to time and say, well, you know, I'm going to have to give some at work, or I'm going to have to give to the volunteer fire department, or I'm going to have to give to this or that or the other, I'll just take it out of my contribution. I want us all to understand why I say that's wrong. Because God has commanded us on a regular basis, whatever basis our prospering is, our giving is to be as prospered, and we are to give to the church because our giving is what funds the work that the church does. The most important work in the world. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong for you to write a check to the fire department. And I'm not saying that it's wrong for you to write a check to United Way if it's a condition of your employment. But I'm saying that anytime we shortchange God in order to satisfy some man-made desire or plan or need, we've done just that. We've shortchanged God. The treasury of the local church is to receive regular, steadfast support as each one has been prospered. You see, our giving, as we will participate in here in just a few minutes in this service, our giving is not some kind of ritual we do just because we have these items of worship that we have to do. It's not just something that we do in order to complete our worship service, but it is God's plan for the support of His work. Giving is not optional. It is a command of God. Number four. All men are stewards of all that they possess. As we noted last Sunday, a steward is literally a slave. A slave who takes care of his master's goods, using them within the desires of the master's will. And the Bible refers to us as Christians as stewards and places upon us the responsibility of being faithful. And as we noted last week, everything we have is from God and literally is God's. And what we give Him comes from what is already His. Anything and everything that we have is to be used responsibly with God's will in mind. Number five, liberality makes possible God's work on earth. To put it another way, and as we said just a few minutes ago, God's work on earth is dependent upon our liberal, faithful giving. And if we do not give faithfully, regularly, liberally, then there will be a shortcoming that will be apparent in God's work. If you don't earn enough money to go to the grocery store this week and buy the food to feed your family, unless something happens to intervene, somebody's going to be hungry, right? If we don't give as we should and as the Bible requires us to do, there will have to be a cutting back, a slowing down, a stifling, if you will, of the work of the Lord's church, and souls may not be reached. The work of soul winning and evangelizing is dependent upon our giving. Number six, faithful giving is God's antidote to the ills of the soul. It seems like there are always those folks who are trying to represent Christian service and obedience to God as being oppressive or painful or troublesome to mankind. They try to get us to believe that those who choose to obey God are settling for some kind of second-rate life that offers no fulfillment. Nothing could be further from the truth. In reality, the command of God is good for us. Now, let me say that again. In reality, the command of God is good for us. When God commands us to do things, the honoring of those commands is beneficial for us. The commandment to give is not for God's benefit. It's not because God needs anything, because God already has everything. We need to give. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 25, the wise man said, "The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered." The cancer of covetousness is cured by cheerful, faithful giving. As the Lord declared in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Number 7, giving is sowing. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, Paul says, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." Tragically, I'm afraid too many people seem to think of giving as a loss, or as though a person were just throwing their money away. Folks who think like that haven't really seen the big picture of giving as sowing. When the farmer plants his field, he distributes that seed in a generous way, or at least in the prescribed specification, and he doesn't stop short of going to the end of the field, or he doesn't stop short in the middle of the field, because the farmer knows that wherever he does not sow seed, he won't reap any harvest. The same thing is true of our giving. Our giving is sowing. And the Bible promises us that we will reap in accordance with how we sow. Number 8, the Christian is most like his Savior when he gives. Paul described Jesus in this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." To walk in the steps of Jesus, as Peter says, he left us an example that we should follow in his steps. To walk in the steps of Jesus, we must walk in the way of boundless giving and self-sacrifice. A tight-fisted, stingy, so-called Christian is a contradiction of terms, and he is as unlike Jesus as any human being could ever be. Jesus is more than just an object of worship. He must be the pattern that we imitate every single day with our lives. And if we would be like Jesus, we must give appropriately. Number 9, liberality is a sure demonstration of Christian values, priorities, and Christian influence to the world. Paul considered the sacrificial giving of the Macedonians an example that all of the world needed to see and know about. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, he describes their example in these words. He says, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed with the wealth of their liberality." Sounds almost like a bunch of conflicting terms, doesn't it? It's important to understand which of them are physical and which of them are spiritual in that verse. But the fact is, we claim many times to be Christians, to be a certain kind of people. We make claims for our congregation. We are this and that and thus and so. You know, in reality, so far as everybody else is concerned, talk is cheap. And there's a lot of it out there. But sincere Christian giving is undeniable proof that we're following Christ. Think about it. We build monuments to remember people who lead and who sacrifice and serve and give themselves to this nation and other causes. When was the last time you saw a monument being built to a taker? To a deadbeat, to somebody who's always wanting everybody else to carry his part of the load. We don't build monuments to people like that, do we? There is no better way to demonstrate our Christian values and priorities and influence than with proper Christian giving. And then number 10, giving is a major basis on which man's judgment and eternal destiny will be determined. Jesus told two very specific parables about two different rich men. And though those two men were different, yet there are many things in common between those two stories. In both of those stories, each rich man was lost. Now, that doesn't mean there's something inherently wrong about being rich. But in the stories that Jesus told, both of those men were lost. They were not lost for being rich, but one was lost, recorded in Luke chapter 12, because he forgot both God and man as he laid up all of his goods for his own use for the years to come. He was pronounced a fool by God, and that very night his soul was required of him. The other man, the other rich man, was lost as well. He was a man, his story's in Luke 16, he fared royally, but he showed no concern for poor Lazarus who lay sick at the man's gate. He passed up countless opportunities to give and render good at his own door, and he was lost for it. The common truth is that both of these men were lost because of the way they used the blessings that God gave them. That's right. It takes no more than the misuse of God's blessings and resources to be lost eternally. You may have practically everything else in order and still be lost because of a failure to give scripturally. What a shame. What a waste it would be. And so, as I said at the beginning, our purpose is not to browbeat us about giving on and on in a continual way. And I know somebody's thinking, well, preacher, you've done a pretty good job of it. But rather to remind us of how important this is and how we must give prayerful, careful consideration to what we can do with our giving in the coming year. If you're not a child of God, why not obey the gospel right now? Become a member of the Lord's church through believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, being baptized into Christ to have your sins washed away. If perhaps you've already done that but have become unfaithful in your service to Him, why not come back and be restored? God is waiting with open arms to receive you. He wants to restore you, to forgive you, if you will but come. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we'll sing this song to encourage you and invite you to respond as we stand and sing.